I guess almost like anything poetic, the more you read it, the more it sinks in, the more it gets into your head, the more it flows. And a lot of times we read for information, and for poetry, it's something different. What sort of word would you put on it, James? I'm going to put you on the spot. Reading for information versus reading poetry for edification or for contemplation, things like that.
Yeah, that's what I would say. I don't think you ever really get information from poem.
Yeah.
I can wax pedantic here and tell you that T.S. Eliot used to say that poems never really teach anything, but they tell you, they inform you how to feel. So, for example, a religious poem wouldn't necessarily teach you about the religion, but it would tell you something about what it feels like to believe the religion.
Okay. That seems pretty fitting, especially for Psalm 23. Hi, Zoe.
Hello.
Nice to see you again.
Nice to see you.
That kind of fits well with Psalm 23 and what we're reading, or what I've given you guys to read and to hang on to, if you wish. You begin to go with the wording and the word play, if you will. It's more than just word play for the sake of dancing along through letters and things like that, but it is to be human with poem of, you know, whatever sort it is. But that's in terms of singing psalms, there are so many different ways that metrical psalms are written, composed, laid out, and how the wording flows, the meter, the particular meter of the that you would sing with, like Jeremy was saying, what would go with that. But I just thought it was kind of a cool find. Well, I'm getting there. John, would you open us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this extended time of thanksgiving, which should mark all of our days as we especially acknowledge our thanks for all of your provisions, especially the provision of your Son Jesus, whom you sent into this world as our Savior. And Lord, we're so thankful that we can gather here together today as your children, and that we are here to hear from you as you speak to us through your word, the Bible. And Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would prepare our hearts, making them receptive to your word. We pray the Holy Spirit would help us to understand your word, and most importantly, we pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us to believe your word and entrust ourselves to it, that you would be glorified in our lives here.
Thank you. Yes, indeed, we are going to read. I wasn't going to read that particular version. There should be a hymnal close by you. Turn to page 791 in the back, where in the Psalter readings. I think the Trinity Hymnal uses New International Version. Instead of reading responsively, let's stand together and read together Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Thank you. I had mercy in my head instead of love.
I did the same thing.
That's another reason multiple versions are interesting. They just kind of
hate to say it, but this is the only, the King James is the only one for this.
I almost did that. You are so right. This is, I mean,
thou art with me, you know.
Yeah.
That's the only way.
Yeah. In the preparest and the leading.
Yea, though I walk.
Yeah, yeah. Well, John Brown of Haddington, again, we'll revisit this for a moment today. On his notes on Psalm 23, he begins, "Here is the children's psalm, which is in very deed a noted song of all the children of God." I found it more poignant. Derek Kidner said, "Depth and strength underlie the simplicity of this psalm. Its peace is not escape. His contentment is not complacency. There is readiness to face deep darkness and imminent attack. And the climax reveals a love which homes toward no material goal, but to the Lord himself."
So did you say that poetry cannot... Tell me again what you said poetry cannot do.
James said, and I'm blaming him, but I think I agree with him. Poetry doesn't so much inform as it does form. That's kind of my restatement of that. It doesn't teach us what to feel or what to think, but it teaches us how to feel those expressions.
So are you saying that poetry does not bring us truth?
No. There's another, think of it as a diamond or something, but there's another facet to truth. How do we meditate on that poem or that non-narrative sort of bit of information? And how do we grow in that? And it's not merely subjective. But it is, or personal, but it is something different than reading. I could read somebody like Jerry Bridges on trusting God. I'd get a whole lot of information, pretty good information, good devotional type literature. And I could read Psalm 23, and the Lord is my shepherd; He leads me. And he leads me into this, if you will, a word picture, a green pasture. So it becomes that painting, the word painting, become kind of bolsters, or supplements or adds to those things we read. Michelle and I had a friend way back from when we first got to Pueblo, and he. And he didn't write to me. I'm trying to remember how this goes. But he wrote to another friend. This is Mike Blanco.
Okay.
And he wrote to a friend, and he says, "Take a look at he." What he did was he compared question number four of the shorter catechism. Even something as condensed as that. He says, what is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And then he says, compare it to the opening words of Augustine's Confessions. Our hearts are empty, Lord, until they find you. Or, again, paraphrasing that wording. And I think it was kind of an unfair comparison. This isn't just informational. I mean, this takes me to the clouds sometimes when you sit there and just kind of meditate through that. But
I think a real good example is there are a lot of recapitulation of the history of Israel in the Psalms.
Okay, yeah.
So they talk about the Exodus through the Psalms. And you don't grasp the magnitude. You grasp the magnitude in a different light, I think, in the historical narrative versus the reading of the poetry. The same information is there, but in a...
So there is information there.
True. But it's...
it's just presented in a different...
yes.
Light.
Yes. Yeah. That's not... I'm not trying... yeah, I don't think Jeremy or James or I or... are saying that it's not informational, but we can blow through a paragraph of whatever topic we're on and glean a whole lot of information. It takes meditation and thought and connecting yourself to something more poetic, wisdom literature, things like that. That just it takes time. Yeah.
I think maybe what everybody's saying here is that poetry is not for, the purpose is not to teach or to give information, but to show you, help you feel what you should when you know that information.
Okay.
I always help you to respond to the information.
Yeah. Actually, R.C. Sproul, in one of my memories on Facebook, he was going through and what Paul says about you shouldn't be surprised when trials come your way, you know, but then he pointed to Psalm 23, and he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am going to be in the valley of the shadow of death, but you are with me. And so I think it is, again, a word picture to help me understand other parts of Scripture, you know, that I am going to go through these things. However, Psalm 23 gives me a nice little word picture that I can just kind of, here I am walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but you are with me. Mm-hmm. And your rod and your staff are with me. But I have to know something about a rod and a staff. I mean, I have to go and, you know, what symbolism is that?
Those things help, yeah.
Especially when you find out what a rod and a staff actually is used for.
Even secular songs I enjoy, Johnny Horton singing about singing the Bismarck, right?
Ah, I love that song.
You know that doesn't tell you the facts of the battle or what led up to the battle.
Yeah.
It gives you some snippets, and it gives you a sort of triumphant expression of this great deed that was done.
Yeah.
And there's other songs like that, too.
Tennessee Entering Ford and the Battle of New Orleans. You know, they...
right.
They caught an alligator, and they shot another one. Was that Johnny Horton, too?
Okay. But anyways, but the idea is it has that emotional or responsive expression to it. It doesn't tell you all the detail of the situation, but it's a snapshot, this portrait of things going on there. And there's a lot of, and there's, you know, ballads of similar things. I could list several that I enjoy too, but we get off topic with that. So,
I had written as an example toward the end of my notes. Think back to last. And I'll go ahead and use it now. Or I'll bring it up now. Think back to last Sunday's sermon and Matt's introduction. He's walking his dog. Not only is he trying to train it, but they're walking down the street and they're bigger, louder, more threatening dogs on the other side of that fence. Matt pulls the dog in a little bit closer. He says, "It's all right. You're with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." I was hooked. I was hooked last Sunday with Matt's opening illustration. And walking through the valley of shadow of death is a better illustration than Matt's. But it's analogous to each other. So we're looking personally without just being whatever comes to mind. We're kind of directed to develop our connection with what's being said there and that lesson that really is there. I like the flow of your conversation this morning. We'll play with Psalm 23, perhaps not to a completion, but what I was thinking about if I had finished early, I had some other thoughts in mind, but and they fit. I read a chapter in a book. One of my goals when I started this was to not only help introduce us to the Psalms and try to teach, I also wanted to keep us on the topic of the Psalms as a book of poetry or as the hymn book, prayer book of the congregation, and then singing, which we've done. Probably the best thing we've done is singing with you guys. It's been just super. But I've continued to read on things like uses of the Psalter or the role of Psalms in the life of the church. And the article, the chapter that I read the week before last, the guy's name was John Whitlatt. He's involved. Calvin College and Seminary have a Center for Worship Studies or something like that. And he wrote he kind of played with language in this way. He said, and there's probably more ways to use language in the life of the church, whether it's hymns, psalms, even prayers, maybe even sermons, which are somewhat more informative. He identified probably what we often do in church, and perhaps he was pointing at the contemporary church. Their worship, their songs, their prayers are expressive. The word he used was expressive. What I'm hearing, what I'm seeing, what has happened to me, how I feel, even feelings. Feelings aren't bad. Then he turns around and I think that what I took away, especially for what we're talking about now, is he was after, and he identified a dual use. Yes, we express in our songs, in our hymns. But then he goes, they're also formative. How often have you come to church and the hymn or hymns don't really connect with that particular hymn? Oh, how I love Jesus. Well, today Michelle and I argued. We didn't. I'll just make an example. Today, Michelle and I might have had an argument or a disagreement before we come to church. How can I sing, oh, how I love Jesus? I love to tell the story. But your knees start knocking if you ever have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. A mighty fortress is our God, even. And you've had a week where the flaming arrows are just hitting their mark every time. What Whitlatt was after was the use of language, and especially within the church, is that a lot of our worship and pointing directly to the Psalms is formative. It's sort of a cheap statement for me to say fake it till you make it, but that might be a quick way to get you to connect with that. We sing songs that wouldn't be the one that we want, because that's not what we're expressing at this moment, but we're expressing with the body of Christ in worship to the living God, and it shapes us and forms us in our understanding. And
aren't we acknowledging the truth of what the words are saying?
Definitely. Definitely.
And we're agreeing with them, and we're hoping for them for us.
Yeah.
As we grow.
And 2 weeks from now, you're going to run into a situation, that hymn that I sang 2 weeks ago pops right to mind. Boom. We've been formed by the language and by the expression, not the expression that we would have hoped for, but the expression together corporately and in the Word and in the Spirit. And I think that's what happens. I think that I'm not going to say definitively that's what the takeaway from Psalm 23, but kind of goes into how well it resonates with people. This is probably is certainly the best known Psalm. Could well be the best known passage of Scripture in the whole Bible. Verses are snippets, but just because we versify things. But as far as a passage, these things have showed up in funerals and weddings, in graduation ceremonies, in anything where people get together
non-believers know this.
Non-believers know this.
I apologize for not sending you that file last week. I thought about it.
Oh, I'm so looking forward to it.
Yeah.
Cool. Thank you. Well, the way I outlined the psalm in particular, back with one last thing on some of the formative uses. Laments. John and I have talked several times after our class, and he tells me how meaningful the laments are to him. Maybe somebody's, and I'm not, John's not a downer sort of guy. He's really.
There's many facets.
Yeah.
There's a part. You're an onion.
It's that onion.
The layers.
But you might find somebody who is perhaps upbeat all the time. Most of the time. And they may not necessarily draw as much personally from a lament, even if it's only on occasion. But again, they're being formed by that language, and they learn to empathize with those people who do hurt. Imprecatory psalms; those are the ones that bring down curses on God's enemy. And that's one. That's one of the things that I want to spend a Sunday on that as we wrap up the term that I've had. There were some uses that he and Whitfield in particular pointed out in terms of the use of the psalms. You learn to cry out for justice. You learn that any cry toward God is not off the table. There's no sign over the door of the temple that says, leave those particular emotions out in the parking lot, bring the other ones in. We can bring that pain, we can bring that cry for justice to God, even though we're not in a situation where we're doing that, where we need that. And it also teaches us a more proper sense of justice, too. We're not the ones out there wreaking vengeance. We're asking God to do it because he's the ultimate, he's more than just the ultimate judge. He is the judge and the eternal righteous, only righteous judge. So we're calling on him. Those are just, you know, three samples of uses of things that might make us uncomfortable today in the 21st century. But they form us and they shape us and they help us develop and grow in our relationship with God. The outline of the bare bones outline of Psalm 23 is very, very simple. Most people go verses 1 through 4 and identify the shepherd. And then they end with verses 5 and 6, the host. One of the titles for that particular section was a friend, and yet it's more of a friend. And the person being spoken of, the Lord, is more than a friend, more than simply a host. And we'll see some of that if we get to it. It's very intimate. Think about the opening words that the Lord is my shepherd. If we look back to Psalm 8, Psalm 9 and 10, some of those psalms of deep trust, I got very excited. I hope I expressed that. That when David said, the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my shield, the Lord is my stronghold, the Lord is my deliverer. If I was David, I'd be hugging my shield. I'd be hugging that rock. I'd be scurrying up the stairs or up the ladder to the top of the stronghold to be protected there. But here, we've got a shepherd. We don't have too many other biblical examples. In fact, I can't think. Well, the only other example of a biblical shepherd show up in the Gospels. So, who better than David to describe shepherding or the relationship, the closeness, the intimacy of a shepherd with their sheep? And he knows how much a shepherd cares for that sheep. He knows where to take them for food or for water. He knows how to protect them. And he knows the right way to do it. Most all translations, I didn't find any that really... Well, actually, I did. I did. I did find some translations that said the finished verse 1 is something other than "I shall not want." Y'all have read this, you've probably heard it many times, where "I shall not want" doesn't mean I won't have desires. It's not that sort of want, but it's I won't be in lack. I won't need. I won't find myself in need. In Psalm 34, in part 9 and 10, at least in part, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack." I think these are both from the English Standard Version. "Do not be anxious," going back to the Gospels, in Matthew 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And that was after his teaching of the sparrow, the flowers of the field, and the worrying over those provisions, and the assurance that Jesus gave. Look to God. Look to His kingdom. Look to His righteousness. You won't lack. I also think that how often I've said that, well, and I got a lot of it from Robert Godfrey, you'll find a sort of a hinge verse, a pivot of the idea of the flow of the psalm. Could well be that arguably verse 1 could be the hinge to the psalm. David is claiming the Lord as his shepherd, and everything else flows from there. Let's play with poetry of that a little bit, starting with verse 2. Can you imagine yourself lying down in green fields? Green pastures?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, you would. You're a poet, too. Yeah, you would. And actually, I'm going to point to my wife again. We've had some romantic moments. Not terribly so. Like not that way. Don't go too far with that word picture, please. When we first started dating, I went up to see her at Central Michigan University. Yeah, don't go too far, please. And we stopped, and there was a field full of wildflowers.
Oh yeah.
And we stopped the car.
A long time ago.
I remember, though.
the fields
weren't green.
It's going downhill here.
But there were wildflowers. And we stopped and we walked through that field of flowers.
Yeah. How about the sunflowers? Without the kids in the car, that is a better illustration.
Okay.
Yeah.
Jake and Luke, I'm sorry for that. I didn't mean to go there. You too, Joey. Romantic in terms of, two people
enjoying God's beauty.
And each other's company.
Okay.
All right.
Stop.
Better stop?
No.
You're right. I better stop.
Better stop now. I'm not going to make it a Hallmark movie.
I'm just.
So, can I add something?
Yes, please do.
Please do.
I think I'm getting coffee.
While she's out of the room, I'll tell you the rest of the story.
She can hear about it there.
Go ahead, finish that story.
Anyway, go ahead.
So, what it reminds me of is in my mid-teens, going on a backpacking trip, and up in the mountains, and born and raised in California, and moving to Idaho at, you know, almost 13, and a couple years later, went on this backpacking trip, and just saw the most incredible, you know, of God's creation. And at one point we came through this kind of more densely forested, and I had to, I cried first, and then I made it over this log going over this creek because I was terrified, and came out at a certain point and looked through kind of opening in the trees. And the sun was just coming down. I mean, it still almost brings tears to my eyes. It was just this incredible meadow that was green and had little patches of wildflowers at different points. It was just this big, open, green area. And here I had my backpack and everything, but I just had to go, and I just, like, you know how you do in the snow, you just lay back. And,
yeah.
And it was soft and cushy and just smelled that verdant, you know, the smell and everything. That's what I think of when I think of lying down in green pastures.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I was just saying that I feel like maybe I have to take it a different way of it's rest, that there's nothing else going on. He just makes me to lie down and rest in a good spot where
totally.
I'm safe and I'm comforted.
They're all, both of those.
Yeah.
Or all three of them are. It's fair to call them an application, but it's not an application of information. It's an application of. It's an application of that word picture, and how it and the. And the soul who has the Lord as their shepherd knows that word picture, and they know how to express that too. Take an awful hard heart not to know that you've got a shepherd that loves you and takes you into this lush, verdant, grassy area, feeds you, waters you, protects you, and restores your soul.
I think something that Jeremy brought up is interesting here as well, because what's important is who is this written to? These are God's covenant people.
Yes.
And the significance of the Lord is not unknown to them. In fact, we go right back to Exodus chapter 6, where the Lord says, I have not made myself known as the Lord, but now I'm going to, you know, make known what it means that I am the Lord. And so in other words, that it's not so much that the Lord is my shepherd and all that stuff, and that he's going to do this stuff, but he can do it, and he has already shown you the significance of who the Lord is, and that
So
I mean, this is speaking to a people who have a history and understand who the Lord is, the covenant-keeping God, the great I Am, that has the very power of existence within himself, the self-existent one. So there's a real significance in that.
In that covenant.
The Lord.
In that covenant.
And that the covenant people.
Yeah.
So this is when you brought up that many people claim this.
Yeah.
But it's only to the covenant people.
Yeah.
And so it's... Okay, go ahead.
No, that's all right. I just wanted to acknowledge the hand. I saw the hand.
That's the real significant thing,
yeah,
is that as the covenant people, this is who the covenant God is, who keeps covenant, and has proved that through their history. And
Les.
I don't know the passage, but it was came to me when he was speaking of that. The Lord has, the psalmist has said, I have tasted which is something that we put in our mouth to eat, and even these words are so good, you want to eat them. And the Lord is good, and He restores everything. That's His purpose, because He knows we are suffering in our spirit man over the things of this life.
That's true. We're even encouraged, maybe even admonished, taste and see that the Lord is good. The prophets, some of the prophets, which one was it? Jeremiah, I think, ate the Lord's words, and they were bitter, but for a reason. My alarm went off. And gosh, I wish we had a couple hours to do this.
There's always next week.
There is. Our Lord, our God, our shepherd. You rule, you reign, you sustain us, and yet you know us so intimately well that you shepherd us, you guide us in these paths of righteousness, the right path of your choosing, of your wisdom. You provide for us, you comfort us. And with those thoughts, we bow before you in worship and adoration. We also thank you for the wonderful gift of your word to us, whether it's narrative or poetic. You teach us through that perfect, inspired revelation. Bless us now as we gather together in worship as a corporate body. Be honored in all that we say and do to your glory, as well as to our good. And we pray in Christ's name.